reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first scripture reading for this second to the last Sunday of the church year is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And it's on page 956 in your pew Bibles. The lessons for the last two Sundays of the church year turn to the subject of the end times. And this was a prophecy of Daniel's regarding the day of judgment. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. It's found on page 1290 in your pew Bibles. And we read Hebrews 10 beginning at verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise out of respect for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark, found on page 1086 in your pew Bibles. We read Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on, if you will, the reading between this week's gospel lesson and next week's gospel lesson. It's something that in the assignment of lessons for the church calendar year gets overlooked, but it's an important part of the answer to the questions that the disciples raise. So if you wouldn't mind taking out your Bibles for a moment and turning to page 1087. And as you're doing so, just as a reminder, this discussion of Jesus of the end times was prompted by the disciples looking at the temple and seeing how great and wonderful it is, and Jesus telling them it's going to be destroyed. And then the disciples go to him and ask him when this is going to be happen and what's going to be the signs that, and as Mark records, that all these things are going to take place. When we read the same account in Matthew chapter 24, the questions are a little bit more separated. It's a question really of when's the temple going to be destroyed and when are you going to come again? Or what will be the sign of your coming? And that's really two questions, but as a lot of Christians read through the rest of Matthew chapter 24 or Mark chapter 13, they think it's all about the signs of Jesus coming. And so when you get to Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, they think this is about the end of the world. But I'll read it, and there's a good clue that this particular section of Matthew chapter 13 is not about the end of the world. We begin at verse 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. This is the text. Did you get the clue as to why this is not the end of the world? If it's the end of the world, what difference does it make where you run? Why would Jesus be telling Christians when they see something and this phrase, abomination of desolation, was well known by the Jews because it had happened to the temple before? It was, if you will, their catchphrase for when foreigners would take over the temple and do abominations in it. Jesus said, when you see this about to happen, get out of town. And interestingly enough, that's exactly what the early church did. The time period was around 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus made this prophecy. And interestingly, in the church's life, the temple was still a primary focus of their worship. And just a few years before, the Apostle Paul, for instance, goes to Jerusalem to bring offerings from the rest of the church. And there's a lot of rumors that circulate about the Apostle Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, that he's telling Jews not to follow their Jewish ways, to not do the festivals, to not make their sacrifices as they might at Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's totally false. And the leadership of the church, James and John and others, come to Paul and they say, you know, we don't like these rumors about you, so why don't you pay for a bunch of people to make some vows and you take the vow with them and you go to the temple and you worship for a while. That's where Paul ultimately gets arrested. But as you can see, as you read through the book of Acts, just a few short years before the temple is destroyed, it's still the center of worship for the early Christian church, because the early Christian church is still made up mostly of Jewish people. Now, to leave that for just a moment, when I was back in college, a movie came out called The Poseidon Adventure. How many of you have seen that movie? Good. You all know what I'm talking about. It's about a tsunami that comes and flips a boat upside down, and people are trapped at the bottom of the boat, but the bottom of the boat is... they're trapped in the top of the boat, but the top of the boat is now the bottom of the boat. And one little kid has this idea that the best way to get out where the metal is thinnest is to march up to the bottom of the boat, which is now above them, and to go out through the propeller shaft area where the metal is thinnest. And everybody thinks he's crazy, except for maybe 6-7 other people. And so this young man and 6 or 7 others start going up to the bottom of the boat while everybody else stays and waits to be rescued. And the upshot of the movie is 6 or 7 people get saved by going the direction that everybody is telling them is the wrong way. And the other thousands of people that were on that boat who go to the place where they think it's going to be safe end up being destroyed. I reference that movie that you're all familiar with because when you get to the destruction of Jerusalem, that's exactly what happens. The Jews in particular believed that the presence of God was still in Jerusalem and in the temple. They didn't believe what Jesus had said about himself, that he was now the place of the presence of God, that God had taken into himself human flesh in the person of Jesus, and in Jesus the dwelling of God is now with man. To the New Testament church, Jesus says, wherever two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The church now is the place of the presence of God. In particular, as we gather together for the Lord's Supper, where there God himself comes to us in with and under the flesh and the blood of Jesus himself. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. The church was well aware of this new presence of God, but they also still worshiped at the temple. And when the Roman legions were approaching in 70 AD, where was the place to run to be safe? What was the one place that God would protect? Well, the Jews thought it was Jerusalem, and in particular, the temple. According to one Jewish historian who was there, who survived, 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered at Jerusalem. Perhaps only in the tens of thousands of Christians were going the other way. And they were going another direction, and not because it seemed like the right thing to do, but because this was the prophecy that Jesus had given the church. Perhaps as they were leaving, they were seeing friends and neighbors, people still in Judaism, going to Jerusalem, and I can picture Christians arguing with him and saying, no, no, we need to listen to the words of Jesus. The path you're choosing is the path of destruction. But 1.1 million people wouldn't listen. And only a few were saved because they defied what seemed logical, what seemed reasonable, and listened to the words of Jesus. To remember that simple lesson, we can't go back to Jerusalem and view its destruction. But in the front of our churches, we have a visual reminder of the destructive power of sin. Our world today has such a casual approach to sin. It doesn't believe it will destroy them. They run towards it rather than fleeing from it. But if you want to know what the destructive power of sin really is, all you need to do is to look at the cross of Jesus. In one sense, I don't think we really appreciate what the cross at the front of our sanctuaries is really saying to us anymore. I mean, we treat it as a thing of beauty. I have a cross on my ring, adorned with diamonds. Many of you here today probably have a necklace or some other image of the cross on you. You love to look at it. Now, this may be hard for you to picture, but imagine coming into our sanctuary next week. Instead of having a cross here, we have an electric chair mounted with a charred body in it. Now, imagine a guest coming into our church and seeing that. They would think, what kind of maniacs go to this place? Or maybe not an electric chair. Let's take one of those medieval torture devices, the rack or something like that, and just mount it up in the front of our sanctuary. Would people not think that we are crazy and cruel people? Well, what is the cross? It was a torture device invented by the Romans to inflict maximum pain for the longest time upon people that needed to be punished. And we put that in front of our church and worship it, or at least what it represents. What is the cost of sin? It's that. For not listening to the Word of God. That's the price that has to be paid. It speaks to us about God's anger with sin. But we do put it in the front of our church because it also speaks of another aspect of God. And that is incredible love for you and me. Because it is not we who have to hang on the cross. It is not we who have to endure His anger for not listening to His word. God went to His own Son. For people who had ignored Him, who had turned their back on Him, who had walked the other way when He said to walk this way. And He said to His Son, the anger I should pour out on them, let me pour that out on you. And the Son, amazingly, willingly agreed and allowed Himself to be lifted up on the cross that God's wrath might be turned away from us. And even when He is enduring that pain and that suffering, His first words are, Father, forgive them. There are so many ways in our world today that the world is walking to its own destruction, thinking that it's actually a safe or good place to be. The Christian faith, the Christian life, is not the majority opinion anymore. And I see this in all kinds of aspects of life. You know, when I entered into the office of ministry, If a couple came to me and said, we'd like to get married, never even occurred to me to ask them, well, you know, are you living together already? Didn't have to ask the question. Because 99% of the cases, they weren't. Today, I always ask the question. And most of the time, the answer is, yes, we are. And this despite the fact that statistically speaking, and these statistics haven't changed over 30, 40 years, couples who lived together prior to getting married have double the chance of getting a divorce of couples that don't. Is it good for you to live together before you get married? Statistically, it's horrible. There are all kinds of reasons I can offer to you why that statistic is so true, and it was true 30 years ago, and it's still true today. But above and beyond all the statistics I can quote, there is the simple word of God: let the marriage bed be kept pure. Do not commit adultery. And so on and so forth. In so many ways, that just being one example. A world is walking one way. And all we have is the word of God to say, no, that's not safe. That's not good for you. That's what's going to destroy you if you follow it. Walk the other way. It's not going to be the majority opinion. It's not going to be easy. And as we read through Scripture, Matthew chapter 13, it's going to become a way, and it already has many times in the past, that leads to our own persecution. Brother is going to deliver brother over to death. Father, his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. It is not easy to be a Christian. But what choice do we have? Because the only other choice ultimately is destruction. Listen to the word of God. Even when millions are saying there's a better way, it is that word of forgiveness and hope and guidance that ultimately saves. It was true in the days of the destruction of Jerusalem, where those who heard the word of God were delivered, though they be few. And it is still true today and will be forever until Christ comes again. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.